About a year ago, I received a text from somebody in the congregation who said to me, hey, would you ever consider having Brett Allman in to do some seminars on parenting? Because the individual said that they could use that type of thing. And I received it, and I thought, you know, that's actually a great idea. Since I've been here, we haven't really offered anything particular towards parenting, and this would be great. I've known Brett for quite a few years. When I was youth director, I had him in for our youth conventions. He's an exceptional speaker. He touches things from probably his main known topic is media and its influence on us, sexuality, mental health. He's just talking a lot about the things that are in our culture. And so we decided that we'd bring him in, and many came yesterday for the parenting classes, and we hope that you've received well from him. If you weren't able to go there, you can check out his table at the foyer. He's got a number of resources available for you. You can also go to his website. I'm sure he'll mention that later on and find some of those resources about those topics. But today we're going to be looking at mental health. And when we start to plan this year, this month, or the next 3 weeks, I knew that we're going to call it Family Matters. And Brett and I were talking just briefly, and he said, that would you be okay with me doing the mental health talk? And at first I was like, well, we're really thinking about, like, I'm thinking this, we're really about family matters and talking about those issues today. And I start to think that the more I talk with people, the more I experience in my own life, the more I realize that mental health is impacting our families. And we may not share the story, we may not always be vulnerable and honest about what's going on in our homes and in our lives or people that we know very closely, but mental health is an issue that is impacting more and more people in our world. And for whatever the reasons are, and there's all kinds of scientific research about various perspectives on it, but it's something that's very, very real. And let me ask you this question. How many of you would say that you know somebody who is or has gone through a mental health situation? Just raise your hands. Yeah, if you just look around, almost everybody in this place. So we really do feel that this topic is a great topic. I know Joanne Goodwin talked about it on Mother's Day, but I really do think it's such a high-level topic in our homes and in our lives that this is a great topic to hear about this morning. And I'm going to invite Brett to come. I'm going to ask community to give him a great big welcome as he comes and shares this very meaningful topic this morning.
Nick said that I had to start with a quick story. I come from Ajax, and there's not a lot of French where I am in Ajax. And so on Friday night when I was speaking to the students, I went into the men's washroom, and it said men, and then I thought it said homies below it. I said, that's a really edgy thing, you know, my brothers, my homies. And then he said, no, it's actually French for men. And I was quite embarrassed, but you asked me to share that. Where do I go from there? My name is Brett. I do come from Ajax. My background is actually education. I was a trained high school phys ed chemistry biology teacher, but I spent most of my career teaching rotary science to grade 7s and 8s in the Malvern community of Scarborough. I left that almost 16 years ago to do this, and this is actually my full-time job. I do nothing other than travel and speak on current issues, things like sex. We need to help not only our students, but ourselves get a biblical worldview of healthy sexuality. I look at pornography, I deal with men, looking at how do we be better fathers, husbands, and boyfriends. We did dating on Friday night, parenting yesterday, and media is one of the big ones I do as well. But this is the talk probably closest to my heart, called The Walking Wounded. This is my family. But I have to say, this is my family from 9 years ago. This is my favorite photo of my family. My daughter Zoe is now in grade 12. My son Ben is now in grade 11. But I put up this picture for one reason, because it's a lie. It's my favorite photo, but it's not real. I am this far away from having a panic attack, and I smiled and told nobody. For many of us with mental health, that's how we live life. You came in this morning, you smiled, you shook someone's hand, and you sat down, but you were really struggling. My life changed March 1st, 2012. When I left teaching, I did a program called the Arrow Leadership Program. I went straight from the Arrow program into a master's degree down at a school called Wheaton Grad School in Chicago. I now found myself having to speak a lot to pay for that. I was speaking 300 speaking dates a year, and I'm married with two children. The day I graduated was March 1st, 2012. I was real excited. I could kind of rebalance my life. But I didn't really get a chance to. That night after I graduated, I woke up 2 hours early. And then that was every night. Then it was 3 hours early. And then suddenly I wasn't sleeping. I was just, it might sound weird, but I was just kind of lying in bed feeling weird and tingly all night. And then I had my first incident. I was actually speaking at a Pentecostal church out in Woodstock, and about 400 students in the audience, and I'm, like I used to, wandering across the front, and in one moment, the world turns sideways. You know, I speak quickly. Once in a while, you see a bit of snow. I'm like, oh, I have to breathe more. This wasn't that. My knees began to buckle. And I said for the first time in 1,500 talks to the youth pastor, could I have a break? And so suddenly somebody was up juggling or something funny because it was like, go do something. And I'm suddenly finding myself in the corner and a nurse is saying, are you diabetic? I'm like, I don't know. I had the smallest juice box humanly possible. I'm drinking. And then I went to my doctor the next day, and he said, oh, you have anxiety. I said, no, I speak on anxiety. He said, no, you have anxiety. It was this weird back and forth. He put me on some simple medications. I went home, and a week later, I thought I was doing good, so I went back on the road. I was actually in the Windsor area doing 10 Catholic high schools, and the second day of my tour, I found myself at 8:30 in the morning crying in my car. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. I'm just sitting weeping in my car, and I'm like, I'm not okay. I actually then went home and again back to doctors and different things. I actually was traveling to Alberta a few weeks later. I thought, I think I'm okay. I wasn't. I got to a camp called Camp Caroline. 1,200 people from the Christian Reformed Church came to hear me speak, and I had my first serious panic attack. So panic attacks are fight or flight. I fled. Can you picture this morning? It's like welcome Brett Allman, and you see me like walk out and drive away. I did that. And then it all kind of completed. I call this my pre-breakdown. I was, Rich Janes, who some of you know from Masters, was having me in to speak at Lakeshore. We had rented a cottage for the week. We were just going to have a bit of a vacation. And went boating during the day with some friends, went to McDonald's for dinner. And coming out of McDonald's, if you know most McDonald's drive-thrus, you have to almost like walk over the drive-thru to get to your car. And at one moment, everything went slow. And I thought, I'm being hit by a car. And then I realized I'm well past the drive-thru and I'm falling into a parked car. My equilibrium is gone. My wife walks me to my car. She drives back to the cottage at Lakeshore. I didn't leave the cottage for the entire week, and then I didn't actually leave my house for 5 months, and I didn't work for an entire year. There's irony to my journey in that I'm a speaker 7.5 years later who still struggles with these conversations. I just challenge you this morning to be a good learner. I think we're often good listeners. We smile, we say amen, we nod our heads. But a good learner, like we need, if I said to you, what were the last 10 sermons you heard and how did they change your life, your faith, your practice? What notes do you have? How do you interact with those things? You can take notes today physically, digitally, take pictures of anything you want, but take something away from today. Now, some quick ground rules before we get into it. This is a really important topic. You saw how many hands went up. And almost all the people I talk to tell me that the church has hurt them more than it's helped them. And that's not okay. And we can do better at this. We can. And so we need to look at a conversation of being biblical and practical and how we can walk through mental health. I do come from a faith-based perspective. I actually grew up Baptist. I married a Pentecostal. That's not supposed to happen. I do know that. But we now attend a church called, it's now called Sanctus. It was called C4 before that in Ajax. But I will say this with faith. There are three types of you in this room. Those of you who know God and you're serving God. Those of you who know God and you're not serving God. And those of you who are here because, whatever reason, you came out, you're a seeker, you were dragged here by a spouse, a friend, a parent, or whatever reason. And I just say I'm glad you're here. I'm going to give you some statistics this morning. They're all wrong, so let's not debate statistics. Every statistic is wrong because it's just a snapshot of a time and a place in the world that doesn't exist anymore. So someone once came up to me and said, Brett, you said it's 80%. I think it's 85%. And I'm like, I don't care. Great, 85%. That all means a lot, right? The point with statistics are it's a lot, it's in the middle, or it's low. And here's the biggest one. If you've never heard me speak, I just need you to trust me. we're not leaving Christian faith. We're not changing theology. We're just saying, how do we help people who are struggling? I found myself as a leader, as a lifelong Christian, as someone who speaks on this, trapped in my house. And this image to me is so moving because this is really what it was. People began, and I think of the book of Job, but people began coming in my house because I'm trapped. And each of them would sit across from me in a couch and they would say to me, solutions. And often the solution was, have you tried Jesus? And I would say, what do you mean by that? They're like, you know Jesus. I'm like, I know Jesus. What do you mean by have I tried Jesus? Like it's a chocolate bar. And people, including pastors, would say to me, isn't that what I'm supposed to say to you? And I'd say, I don't know. I love Jesus, but I don't know what you mean by what you're saying to me. The next person would say to me, have you stopped reading your Bible? And I'm like, is that what happens when you stop reading your Bible? By the way, 90% of Christians don't read their Bible Sunday to Sunday, so that's an interesting thing if we believe that. And then the next person came in and said, have you tried these milkshakes? And I'm like, okay, I'm really confused. We've gone from Jesus to milkshakes, but they're really healthy milkshakes. And the next person says, have you gone for a run? And I'm like, I can't leave my house. Every one of these people leave, and I sat. And every time they would leave, I'm more confused of what do I do and where should I go. My wife came to me 5 months into this journey, and 5 months in, I hadn't left the house. I've quit speaking. No one knows that but me, but I've packed up all my stuff. If I can't leave my house, how could I ever work again? So she came and said, we need to talk. And I'm like, all right. She said, I'm worried you're going to die. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm worried you're going to take your life. And she said, you need to create. She said, you're a creative. You need to create. And I'm like, I'm not a creative. Musicians are creatives. Painters are creatives. She said, you're a weird creative. I like that. She said, you take really complex things and make them simple. And I'm like, okay. She said, what would you do if you ever worked again? And I said, I'm never working again. She said, what would you do if you ever worked again? And I said, I'd love to help people with a really simple answer. What do you do if you're struggling with anxiety? What do you do if you're struggling with depression? How do we have an answer that's biblical and practical that you can actually do? And that's where I began this conversation. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to just talk about anxiety and depression, and there's so much more than that. I know that. First steps, what do you actually do? Faith, how does our faith play a role? Where is God? I want to give you some practical thoughts for faith, for family and friends and leadership, and then we're done. And when I say we're done, I hope we're not done. Hope there's conversations amongst you. I'll be back at my booth, have conversations with pastors and in your small groups and different things. So depression and anxiety, I don't even know if we have good definitions of this. There isn't a day that goes by when I'm not on social media and someone doesn't say something like, oh, I'm so depressed today. And it's like, did you have a really bad day? Because that's what you're actually saying when you say that. And then there's this, I just think of it as like a long continuum. There are people who just feel blah. Anyone feel blah today? You got up, it's cold, and it's raining. And guess what? Pretty soon the time will change and we all begin to feel blah as we head into the winter. Is that clinical depression? No. Is it depression of some sort? Well, sure it is. How about seasonal affective disorder, which affects this middle of December, January, where we never get sunlight anymore? Well, is that depression? Well, yes. Is it clinical depression? No. How about people who've lost loved ones? How about people who've had breakups, divorce, you've broken up with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, grade 12, so you don't get into the right college or university program? See, here's the problem. There's so many words we use, but it's all this long continuum. And the same is with anxiety. We as parents worry about our kids. I worry where my daughter's going to go to school next year. I worry about boyfriends and girlfriends, and I worry about mortgages and gas prices and everything else. But on a thing of on a continuum, there's some people who just worry. You're worriers. And on the other end, there are people who have social anxiety who won't even come to church today. They're at home because they're like, I couldn't leave my house. And this is where it gets confusing because there's just so many words. So how did this look in my life? Both depression and anxiety manifest very similarly. Heart palpitations for no reason, headaches, dizziness, which is really why I sit in a chair. Not eating, sweating, feeling like I'm going to die, have a heart attack, fog over my life, can't think, can't read. I remember I was used to be reading and you'd see the words moving up and down. I used to be saying, my eyes are not good. And when I got my eyes tested, they were fine. And then my counselor said, no, that's anxiety. It's actually you're very anxious. Feeling helpless, hopeless, worthless, disconnected, shortness of breath, depersonalization, panic attacks, which we'll address, hot flushes, fear avoidance. And the biggest one for me, the bane of my existence, is not sleeping. I have not had one night's sleep through the night since March 1st, 2012. I'm up on average 7 to 9 times a night, every 45 minutes to an hour. And if you don't sleep well, you know how this affects you. You wake up exhausted. Your body responds with anxiety. Anxiety causes what? Sleeplessness. And you find yourself kind of drilling into this cyclical thing. So statistics, I don't like them. We did already when Jeff asked how many of you know someone. The statistics are almost everybody. I really like this quote, though. It says, people have taken to exaggerating their everyday experiences and punctuating sentences with terminology appropriate for a psychiatrist's office. They aren't nervous about an upcoming work presentation. They have bad anxiety. They aren't uncomfortable to go to a big party where they don't know anyone. They have social anxiety. And they don't get butterflies in their stomach. They have panic attacks. This is just a really good idea that we need to use proper language. By the way, everyone deserves to be taken seriously. If you're having to do a presentation and you feel something, we can walk through that, but maybe don't classify yourself as the same thing as someone who actually has anxiety. And depression, somebody mailed me this while I was at home. Metaphor for depression, you're stuck in a deep, dark hole. The walls are completely smooth and you don't have anything to help you get out. Most people just walk past the hole, but occasionally, which is sad, but occasionally, someone stops at the top, looks down and asks, what's wrong? You tell them you're stuck in this hole and you can't get out, and they're like, so just climb up. And you look all around, and all you can say is, I can't. And they say, sure you can, and they walk away. This was my journey in the church world, and this is not okay. We sing about being a community, we speak about it, we read about it, and then sometimes when things happen, we don't know how to live it out. I would encourage you when you read some of the social media posts today about mental health to just delete them. Anything that ever says everything is this is usually wrong. Like the big one going around today blames all mental health conditions on the smartphone. And it's just not true. The truth is we had mental health before, we'll have mental health after. We do believe there's a 25 to 40% increase since then, but many other things have changed as well. There is this infinite scroll we have, this fear of missing out online, which I do think is causing anxiety amongst students and adults. There's a relentless pressure. We now have worse diets, lack of sleep. We're just not enough. Every time you get a message, every time your phone dings, we get a dopamine hit to the brain. What does 1 million dopamine hits do to a human body? We don't know. But we're seeing negative things happening. And what about just having a predisposition to mental health, or you've had trauma in your life, or a burnout or a breakdown? And the biggest thing I'm reading today is the ideas of isolation and loneliness and how it affects us. I think as Canadians, the first time we really began to address mental health was a number of years ago when Maclean's magazine did a poll called Campus Crisis, the Broken Generation, polled 1,600 students at U of A, University of Alberta, which is in Edmonton, and they were floored. 51% of students felt hopeless. 51%, one school. 88% were overwhelmed by all they had to do. That's the only one I don't care about because I don't know when you did the study. Was it Frosh Week? Because yeah, you know what, is it exam time? There are times and seasons we're stressed and that's okay. 87% exhausted, not from physical activity. 62% lonely, 66% sad. Over a third are so depressed that they can barely function. 7% seriously considered suicide, 1% actually did. They made a premise, maybe it's just University of Alberta. I always just say, maybe the Edmonton Oilers are such a bad hockey team. Don't say that in Edmonton, even as a joke, it does not go over well at all. They're very passionate hockey fans. Seriously, they made a premise so they could pull more people, and they did. Every college and university in Canada. And the statistics all went up just a little bit. I would put forth, I'll drive home for 4 hours this afternoon. Every high school I pass, every business I pass, every school I pass, every town I pass, my church and your church, this is where we sit today. Now, we don't have time to walk through everything. On my website, and I'll explain where to get it later, there are so many resources. There's TED Talks. There's articles on Claire Hughes and her trip across the country. There's some articles on panic. If you don't understand panic, panic is like you take a grenade, pull the pin, and it explodes in your body. But it's emotions that explode. It's one of the worst things I think you can ever have. I've had about 250, and then I stopped counting. I'm assuming at some time in your life you've all been to a Wonderland or a theme park. Can most of you agree with that? If you've ever been to Wonderland, one of their biggest rides, not the biggest, but one of them is called the Leviathan. It is this horribly great ride. You And I'm one of the people who I'm on the front car or I'm not going on it. Anybody with me? You wait. Yes. So I'm waiting. This little bar goes down. There's nothing in front of me. It then starts. It turns a corner. It goes up into the sky. You hear this chain grab it. Now all you hear is tick, tick, tick as it drags you into the sky. In that moment, what happens? Your heart starts. Some of you are having this right now as I say this. Your heart starts beating faster. You break out in goosebumps. What's happening? The beginning of a panic attack. But you paid $65 for it. Panic attacks are things that, like, you want those feelings in those moments. You don't want them sitting in church right now, out for lunch later, at school or work or out on a date or something. That's when you don't want it. I would put forth that we give mental health different sets of rules than anybody else. It's kind of like we have all ailments here and then mental health. These are three comics. The first one, the person's throwing up in a toilet. Have you tried, you know, not having the flu? No one's ever said that, but I have thousands of people who've said to me, have you tried, you know, not having anxiety? Kind of like I could just think my way out of it. The next person's profusely bleeding. It's like you're not even trying to stop bleeding. And the last one looks a little weird. It's actually a person giving themselves an insulin shot for diabetes. I don't think it's healthy that you have to take medication every day just to feel normal. Don't you worry that it's changing you from who you really are. If we're going to start somewhere, how about just a foundation that people who are unwell can actually begin looking at getting well? Doesn't matter if we're talking about cancer or diabetes or mental health. So I'm not a preacher, I think I'm a teacher. Now I think teaching preaches and preaching teaches, another conversation, but I'm a researcher. I've read hundreds of books on mental health. I've talked to tens of thousands of people who struggle. Number one question people ask me, Brett, I love Jesus, what about medicine? Well, let's just deal with this. You look at the first list of things. I have asthma, and when I take my inhaler, no one's ever said to me, Brett, just trust in God. No offense to God, but they say, take your inhaler, take two puffs, you know, the blue Ventolin inhalers, breathe in deeply. If you don't give me my inhaler, you'll be calling 911 and the paramedic will put a mask on me, which is a big inhaler, in the back of the ambulance. We overprescribe, but we take antibiotics. My father needs blood pressure medication to live. If you need insulin for diabetes, you take it. Do you know, though, that there's Christian families in this country who've actually decided to be, I call these people or people, not and people. And people do two things. And people do, like, coming forward for prayer, getting anointed with oil, yes, and we take insulin, as opposed to just doing one and not the other. The problem is that there are at least five court cases of people who decided to just do one, and their children died when they didn't give them insulin. How about the young boy who had meningitis, and the parents gave him, they prayed, and then they gave him molasses, and he passed away. There's a church actually in the other side of the country, and the pastor one morning just said, we're just going to believe for healing for all. Please come and put all your medications at the front. That night, a gentleman had a massive heart attack and died. He was on heart medication. My dad would die tonight without his heart. Over the next 2 days, there were two suicides, and at that point, people were beginning to be brought in to saying, we're missing something when we just say, just pray, but don't also do things. Getting all the way to the bottom, the only one people seem to care about is depression and anti-anxiety medications. And yes, they're not simple medications. I've been on probably 26. For some people, it's the first thing you take. For some of the pills that have not done well with me have saved some of my friends' lives. Roughly 70% of people find help after a few years being on them. And by the way, no one wants to be on pills. People always say to me, are you for or against medication? I'm like, neither. It's not a yes or a no. When I was at home for five months, my doctor said to me once, so you won't take any more meds? And I'm like, no. And he said, can I challenge you on this? And I said, sure. He said, okay, this is the most unmedical thing I've ever said before. And he said, so what would you do if you're in front of me and your arm's dangling broken? I said, I'd let you cast me. He said, Brett, your brain's broken. Let me cast you. And I'm kind of like, that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard, but it actually makes sense. If after our 30-second conversation on medicine, you're like, Brett, I don't care. I think meds are always wrong. Here's my response to you. That's okay. I think you're wrong, but it's okay. You and me, by the way, can have differing opinions and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a really important thing we seem to be losing. Do you know that I have now 12 emails from people who say that I'm not a Christian because I'm sitting when I'm speaking? Let that sink in just for a second. I'm not a Christian anymore because I'm sitting when I'm speaking. I have a verse where Jesus sat. I have a biblical basis that no one should stand while speaking. Like, I'm now not a Christian because of that. All I would say to you is this. It's not okay to shame someone who makes a different decision than you. Being depressed is bad enough, but being a depressed Christian is worse. And being a depressed Christian in a church full of people who do not understand depression is like a little taste of hell. I love the leadership stuff you were doing. I was up at Muskoka Woods a number of years ago, and on their TV it said, a leader is someone who looks at the world and says it doesn't have to be this way and does something about it. It doesn't have to be like this quote. The Psalms treat depression more realistically than many of today's popular books on Christianity and psychology. David and other psalmists often found themselves deeply depressed for various reasons. They did not, however, apologize for what they were feeling, nor did they ever confess it as a sin. It was just this legitimate part of their relationship with God, and they interacted with God through the context of their struggles. Throughout the Bible, people struggle. The one that's most interesting to me is Paul. If you read books on cancer, Paul has cancer, people say. If you read books on mental health, Paul has mental health. They're all taking the verse that Paul had a thorn in his side, and what they do is they extrapolate that to whatever. Do you know what we know about Paul's thorn in his side? We know nothing. We literally know nothing. He had it. He wanted it to be taken away, and from what we read in Scripture, it wasn't. I have no problem, like for me, to say, hey, I really respect Paul, and if Paul had something he wants to be taken away, and I have something I want to be taken away, and if he can do what he's doing, I can maybe then keep doing what I'm doing. So, two questions. Is there hope and is there healing? Is there hope? Yes. Is that not the basis of the Gospels that we believe in? Hope, healing, all these ideas. Now, here's the other side of the coin, though. Do those of us who struggle always have hope? And the answer is no. Do I have 1% hope that tonight I'm going to sleep through the night? I haven't slept through the night for 2,300 nights. Before I sleep through the night, I'm going to only have to be up like 2 times, not 7. My wife always says she hopes for me. My counselor says we're going to work on giving you hope for hope. It reminds me of that movie Inception years ago, drilling down layers of dreams. But here's the big one. Is there healing? I'm at a church, and all I said was, this is an interesting question. And a man yelled out. He said, don't you think when you're dead and in heaven, you'll be healed? And I said, yes. But I said, do you know how many people have ever walked up to me with, like, Brett, this is my daughter. She struggles with anxiety. When she's dead, will she be better? Like, no one's ever asked me that. People walk up to me, though, in the thousands per year and say, this is my wife, my spouse, my kid. Students walk up with their parents and say, this is my loved one. When will they be better? Right now, they're like, before Christmas. Maybe you're in grade 12. You're like, maybe before I head off to college, university. When is the question? If I had to summarize 24 years of speaking, think of a Pac-Man. If you're like, who's Pac-Man? A pizza with one piece taken out. Most of it are people who say this, I went through a journey. 1 month, 5 months, 8 months, I'm now 8 years. One of my mentors is 10 years and growing. And they say it was a tough journey, but I came back to, we usually use the term almost wholeness because it will be a different wholeness. When you go through a long journey, you will never be the same person. It will change you forever. And then you have most of that last piece of pizza, which are people who say this, I'm not in crisis, but I'm not better. I'm not better, but I'm not at home. I'm working, I'm here, I'm speaking. I might be in a chair, I might be really anxious right now, but I'm here and I'm working. But then there's the sliver, and the sliver is things we don't like to acknowledge. But if you've ever taken a mental health first aid course, which everyone should, there are some mental health conditions which we have to manage. And I say that with one caveat, unless we get miraculously healed. And I have prayed. I at one point had 20,000 people praying for me on a daily basis. I was humbled by that. And I didn't get better. And God is still God. And I'm still not. And I still pray for healing. And my prayer teams and family still pray for healing. And while you pray for healing, what are the things you need to do? And so I remember when I was first beginning this talk, I printed off every email I've ever got on mental health, put them all over my floor, all over my wall, and I'm like, God, help me to give people a journey, something they can do other than, have you tried this, have you tried this, have you tried this? And so every email said the same thing, that they said that they talked to somebody, and I'm like, okay, that's good. And then they said that they got some kind of help, and I'm like, awesome. Because if one of these things is simple, it's easy. Like if everyone just talked to their pastor, awesome, go talk to your pastor after and we're done. But I filled 12 pages of answers. The first person said they talked to a pastor, then it was teacher, parent, leader, youth worker, youth volunteer, counselor, and it just was lists and lists of all people, including Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay, that's everybody. And then I thought, but maybe everyone will do the same thing to get help. And as I went through, the first person said, Jesus helped me. And I'm like, that's awesome. The second person said, an MRI found my tumor. And then I'm like, oh, that's interesting. And I think you could say all truth is God's truth. And if someone, you know, invented the MRI, we could talk about that conversation. But 12 pages later, I'm like, I give up. I'm not going to do this talk. Because if I have to come to you this morning and say, here's what I want you to do after, I want you to go to everyone you know and say to them, what do you want me to try? That's called chaos. And so I lay back on the ground and I'm like, I quit. I wasn't even working, but I kind of re-quit. And then I look to my left, and I'm a very logistical thinker. The first email beside me said Jesus, and the second one said Holy Spirit. And I'm like, So I sat up, and I pushed those into a pile, and I thought, maybe if I put things in piles, I'll find piles. And I found three piles. Now, let me just say this before I give you the piles. I say this with an open hand. If you want to change it, change it. You want to move them around, move them around. I've spoken this talk to upwards of 700,000 people. Do you know how many people have ever given me their piles? Zero. So why not use these? I found piles of the body, piles of the mind, and piles of the soul. By the way, this is the mandate of every church I've ever attended my whole life, meeting the physical, spiritual, and emotional needs of our community. I thought a family doctor is good for the body, a counselor, someone for the mind, and of course, God and prayer teams and pastors for the soul. As I'm doing this, I'm reading a book by Rick Warren. Rick Warren, whether you like him or not, his church, Saddleback, is the leading church on the planet on mental health and Christianity. They have these symposiums you can do online. They're really great. His church uses these things. There's seven of them. The first three, by the way, being body, mind, and soul in a different order. And I'm like, well, seven's better than three. So I flipped it. This is what I was going to use. But now at this point, I realize I have a grade four daughter and a grade three son. And I pictured Zoe being outside in the schoolyard. And one of her friends says, you know, I have anxiety. And she'd say, physical, spiritual, vocational. And I'm like, this, no one's going to remember seven things. And I thought, I really like body, mind, and soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is where I think it comes from. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we have a mind, and I think the mind's clearly part of the soul, but I had 1,000 people vote, and they voted in the middle. And again, I went back to, I like body, mind, and soul. It was interesting. I'm at one church, and a man stands up and says, that's satanic. Body, mind, and soul is satanic. When you are a speaker and someone yells out, it's always hard. When you have anxiety, it's worse. So I took a big breath, and on the back of the church, it says, meeting the physical, spiritual, and emotional needs of our community. And I said to him, that's satanic? And he looked and he goes, oh, sorry, and he sat down. We're very quick with language sometimes. So I went to my first talk. I'm like, people are going to love this. I went through my first talk, and a guy at the end of it puts up his hand. He says, Brett, 1 Thessalonians says soul and spirit. Why did you throw away the spirit? And I'm like, okay, I didn't, that sounds like I threw away the Holy Spirit. I'm like, that's really not, I said to him, are you an MDiv major, Master's of Divinity? He says, yeah. And I said, this is tripartite theology debate. He says, you know what this is? I'm like, I have no idea. I began to read a theology paper. I don't understand it. And I stopped. And I said, you know what? Forget it. Let's just change it. So how about body, mind, soul, and spirit? And he's like, that's fine. And I'm like, I don't like this as much because body, mind, and soul is a clean, easy analogy. I go to my next talk, and a guy puts up his hand, and he says to me, I'm really angry with you. And I said, why? And he says, why is Jesus last? This took me a second. And then I'm like, oh, wait, you think this is like, do this, and if this doesn't work, do this. I said, body, mind, and soul is the way you say it. It's actually three different circles. If any of you get the flu this winter, you will be hit by your body. But guess what? Your mind, you won't be like writing the best papers of your life, and you're not having the best devotional moments of your life. Everything does affect everything. And so he said, why is Jesus last? And I said to him, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And I said, do you think if someone takes an insulin shot for diabetes that Jesus is up in heaven saying, oh no, I'm last? He said, I don't know. Can we debate better, by the way? Like, I don't know isn't a good answer. And I said, you know what? Fine. Jesus is first. And I don't like this anymore. Not that it's that Jesus is first. It's as a speaker, you must be passionate about what you do. And so I'm like, I'm doing my one more talk I have booked this week, and I will not do this talk anymore. I get to the end of the talk. A guy puts up his hand. And he says, Brett, I'm so angry with you right now. And I'm like, why is everyone angry with me right now? And he actually says, Brett, why isn't Jesus bigger? And so then we have bigger Jesus, smaller mind. And that's when I realized this. We're arguing different things. These guys are arguing a theological construct of something that you argue. If you want to do this, go to Master's College and go argue this. This is not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about what do you do after the service when someone you love says, my hand's shaking, I'm having trouble breathing, I don't know what's going on. How do we have an answer to that? We don't know what's wrong with people. It might be physical, go see a doctor. It might be emotional, go see a counselor. And it might be spiritual. Therefore, we have prayer teams and other people like that. And again, it's and. It's and. It's body and mind and soul. It's not one. By the way, every one of you thinks one of these is more important. I'm a kinesiology major. I think the body is paramount. I'm not in any way negating God, but I think eating healthy and doing things is big. Some of you are counselors. You're like, no, the mind, if we can deal with the trauma. And then other people are like, well, just Jesus. And I'm like, yes. Yes to all of those things. So let me walk through how this looked in my life. I had a physical done. I had blood work done. I'm at a new clinic, which is called a functional medicine clinic. It's actually medical doctors and naturopaths who work hand in hand. I've had 200 vials of blood taken in the last 2 years. And other things have come from that. Back in May, I was actually diagnosed with Lyme disease. I actually don't know if it's another struggle or if it's actually the answer to my mental health struggles. I've seen a sleep specialist. Anybody here been to a sleep specialist? Quick show of hands. Bunch of you. If you have, you know these pictures. You go to an office, they stick things all over you, and they're like, good night. So here's an interesting story. Friend of mine in Alberta, pastor, off work, same things I'm. Mental health things, struggling, off work for many months. We both go to sleep clinics. The guy says to me, you have fragmented sleep. And I'm like, I know that. I said, what can you do for me? He said, nothing. But he said, you now tick off the box that you know it's not that issue. There are other things. My friend goes to a sleep clinic, and his church is a church that basically said to him, you're not allowed to go to doctors. This is a demonization issue. You can only come to our prayer teams. So he finally goes. He has sleep apnea. The doctor says, the worst sleep apnea I've ever seen in my career. He gets one of, I call them Darth Vader machines, BiPAP, CPAP machines. He goes to bed that night, he wakes up the next morning and goes to work for 9 a.m. He hasn't worked in 5 months. One night's sleep changed his life. Again, that's why this and thing is really important. We keep praying, but you went and saw a doctor. I've had medicine. I'm presently only on certain medicines. If I need to go back, I will on others. I've had a CAT scan. I had an MRI. I had a neurologist because of my dizziness. I've read books. To this day, I have a naturopath. I have nutritionist referrals, and I've been to an allergist. Some of these things are just natural consequences to your unsustainable life. Somebody said once, is this biblical? I said, do you think that, like, how many physical analogies are throughout the Bible? Running the good race. Your body is the temple. And so I would say to everyone, but especially those of you who are struggling, exercise. If you have mental health struggles, exercise every day. I don't care what you do, but do something. Go for a walk. Go for a run. Go to the gym. And sleep more. We all need to sleep more. By the way, adults, you sleep less than students, right? The idea that the older we get, we actually need to make sure we're getting sleep and eating better. I'm not saying you can't have a burger and fries, but maybe the burger, fries, and a Coke becomes a burger and a side salad and a club soda. While you're doing this, because you can control these things, go see a counselor. Counselors will give you perspective. They will give you framework. When you're on the I sound like Drake. When you're in the bottom and you want to be on the top. When you're down here and you're not doing well and you want to be better, it doesn't just happen. Get a framework. Change your pace of life if needed. If you're working 80 hours a week, something's going to break. Your family, your faith, your relationships. Get support for your emotions, care for you and your family, anxiety management, referrals, psychiatry. Now, the moment I say psychiatry, someone always says, well, that's not a biblical worldview. And I would say, well, some of it. Here's the truth. Not everything Christian is good, and not everything, quote unquote, secular is bad. There are things you're going to have to say, I accept, and other things you go, well, I reject that. If you're interested in these discussions, there's a guy named Ed Stetzer. Ed Stetzer actually researches Christian faith and science and psychiatry, and there's some really great things on his website. And not last, but of course, we pray. Of course, we study, we worship. By the way, worship is a choice. Sabbath, have one. Guidance, get some. Live in the tension. Spiritual disciplines, read, pray, fast, study, give, volunteer. Read books by Dallas Willard and Richard Foster. Spiritual direction, restoration prayer. Our circumstances will never alter the character of God. God is God, and we are not. How about in these seasons you just say, Jesus, I don't understand, but teach me something in these moments. When I'm in a public environment, I can't use this. But I can use this. And by the way, the word spirit's used a bit different. If you've ever gone for a walk and someone says it's good for your spirit, might not be the same Holy Spirit we're talking about, but you understand the analogy. These things are still good for us. Well-being, purpose. How about a gratitude jar? My house, we have a jar with little sticky notes. Every time something good happens, we write it on it, and then we put it in. And during the month of December, we pull them out, and we're thankful to God for the year that we had that we forgot. Mindfulness is not a weird thing. It's just breathing. If you are struggling with anxiety, breathing properly for a few minutes helps you. I put up verses all over my house, like Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. We have to make sure that we read the Bible in context. You know what Nahum 1:8 is? But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of Nineveh. And you're like, I don't know if that means the exact same thing that I thought it meant. Put up Thomas Merton's Prayer of Abandonment. This basically says, I'm going to paraphrase, God, I have no idea what's going on, but you are my God and I will trust you always. The goal was to take chaos and change the chaos to something that you can do. I like body, mind, and soul. Why? Because you can do it. Every one of you. Someone's struggling. Have you been to your doctor? I'll go with you. Hey, let's go out for a healthy meal today. You want to go for a walk? Mind, I got a really great counselor. What, can I go with you? I've been counseling many times with people, and you go in for the first 10 minutes, and the person's like, do you mind if, like, your dad or whoever leaves, and you leave, and the person does the counseling? And then faith, of course. Tell your pastors so that we know. Tell people, prayer teams, so that we can surround you as you go through this journey. So how does faith play a role? First off, do we trust God is who he says he is? Meaning, even if we struggle, even if we never get better, is God God? Last March, my mom had a brain aneurysm burst on her way to church. If you know statistics, they're not good. My mom's actually the best statistic. She's at home and doing well. But the reality is this, God is still God if my mom died. And God is still God if my mom went home. Sometimes we have this idea that God is God in the good things and then God in the bad things, and we don't really know what to say. I struggled with the idea of suffering because I could not find much on suffering. One pastor wrote me this, 36 purposes of God in our suffering. And I said, are you telling me that God did this to me? And he said, oh, no, I just Googled God and suffering, and this is what popped up in Google. I read a book which changed and just stopped my research on suffering. It's a book called When Life Goes Dark. Richard says there's five reasons we suffer. Every single reason that you've suffered in your life goes into these five. Number one, Genesis 3. We're caught up in a fallen world, and we're deeply affected by it. One of my board members died of a heart attack having breakfast with his wife a few years ago. She has lupus. He's her caregiver. He had no health issues or anything else. We live in a fallen world, and we have fallen bodies. Number two, we live with the effects of others' sins. My best friend, a guy named Warren Parker, was killed by a drunk driver about 15, 16 years ago. We've lived with that forever. His wife's lived with that forever. Someone made a decision that affected. Every day in the news, you see that. Number three, we live with our own sinful nature. I was working too hard, too long. My friends, my board, everyone said, you got to slow down. I said, I will be fine. And I was wrong. And I always wish I could go back and do it over again. But here's the truth. I have an assumption that if I went back and did it over again, I would be fine. But the truth is, I think if I was still teaching, I probably would have had a breakdown. I believe I probably have a bit of predisposition to it. Now, number four and number five are ones we don't like, Ephesians 6:12. We also don't do these in balance. That there is a spiritual realm, and we need to deal with it. And number five is God's discipline and discipleship. There's verses in the Bible that I don't like. God tests his people to know what's in their hearts. It's good for me to be afflicted so that I might know your decrees. Someone once said, well, which of these do you think you are now? And I'm like, do you know what? I don't know. And I say with respect, I actually don't care. If my life is for his kingdom and his rule and his reign, whether it's any of these right now doesn't matter. I'm pursuing each of them for answers, but my life, my ministry, and my health are for his kingdom, his rule, his reign, his all. So what do you do in this place? We often, especially with mental health people, get Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good. And this is the problem, because people just, in that bad moment, like, well, it will be good. And I think we often use this verse a little off. Paul is not telling us that all things are good. If I come back to CPC next year, I bet some of you could tell me that things happened. Car accidents. Like in Toronto last year, there was a windstorm and a sign fell on a guy. Like this is, like these are just, there's things that happen. Car accidents, you'll hit black ice, all of these things. Did these people only need to read their Bible more or pray more and they would have been fine? No, that is such poor theology. One of my board members, when his father had cancer and died in Toronto 30 years ago, his church said he died because you didn't have enough faith and you didn't read your Bible and pray enough. That's religious abuse. So proper theology matters. If you look in scriptures, people who walked with Jesus didn't have it all good. John the Baptist was beheaded. The disciples, other than one, were murdered and martyred. Jesus was killed. One person once said, what about Job? And I'm like, well, what about Job's family? We forget about Job's family in the story of Job. Job came back, but there's the story of the house that fell with the wind, and Job's entire family died. I often feel like Job's family, kind of forgotten in the mental health place. Is God's kingdom moving towards its end in Revelation? Yes. Is it good like it says in Romans? Yes. Will all of life be good? No. Remembering our good and God's ultimate good are going to be different. I'm at a Bible college, and a systematic theology professor said, it's actually a verb, this verse. It's working along with for the good. And I'm like, well, that changes everything. Meaning, if things are going bad, God is working along with you to bring things out for the good, which means, in other words, whatever your circumstances, however they happen, good or bad, God is still fighting for you. If you break your arm, you go to a doctor. If you have cancer, you go to an oncologist. If you go outside today and a tree has fallen on your car, it is a CAA or whoever has a chainsaw issue. If your house is burning to the ground tonight, we call 911. If you're in tax trouble in a few months, we call tax consultants. We need to let people who struggle with mental health journey the journeys the best they can as well. And I think often it's because we don't talk about it. Many people who come and challenge later, we realize we're speaking the same language. We're just using different terms. I also realize that there are two types of people in mental health journeys. One, it's people who say it's like Jesus meets them in the clouds. The other are more like me. It's been a very dark journey. We often call this a dark night of the soul. It was one of the hardest things I've done. I sat with my counselor once, and it took me weeks to work up to saying this, and I suddenly took a big breath, and I said, I don't feel God anymore. She said, yep, and she kept typing, and I said, sorry, did you hear me? I said, I don't feel God anymore. She said, yeah. I said, stop typing. Look at me. I said, I run a national ministry. I'm telling you I don't feel God anymore. She interrupts me and says, you're depressed, right? And I said, yeah. She said, do you connect with your wife in that feeling way we're talking about? I said, no. Your kids, no. Anyone, no. And then she said to me, you're okay. And I cried. It was the first person to tell me that I'm okay. If you struggle with mental health, it's so emotional. It's like so many people are yelling at you. It's like you, a brick wall in Jesus. Here's the weird thing, though. No one ever says, I have a feeling in God. What do we say? We have a faith in God. I have a faith in Jesus. And the moment you don't have that feeling, we now question our faith. That's the definition of faith, faith in the unseen, faith in the unknown. I came home and I told my wife, I said, look what I told my counselor. And she said, well, should you still be speaking anymore? I'm like, thanks, son. I went for a walk and I came home and for the first time in my life, I was just randomly Googling and I came across a quote by a guy named John Ortenberg. And he says this, you're known by your fruits, you're not known by your feelings. So I wrote the past 30 speaking dates I had and I just said, did you see good things? And everybody wrote and said, after your porn talk, people dealt with addictions. After your media talk, people dealt with different things. One guy wrote me and said, after your mental health talk, a girl came up 15 and said, I want to meet Jesus. He actually said, from that talk, because it's this talk. Like, this isn't like evangelism 101. And this girl said, well, I had been told, she said, I struggle with anxiety and depression. I had been told that I wasn't allowed to be a Christian until I have that all under control. So she was waiting to become a Christian until she was better. Faith is not primarily a function of how you feel. Faith is living out, trusting, and believing what truth is despite what you feel. So what did I need? I got some resources and we're done. I'm going to tell you some things that I often got, and I'm going to challenge you to never say these things again, and I know we've all done them, but please don't say everything happens for a reason. I don't think, A, it's biblical. I think, A, it's actually the opposite. If you actually take everything happens for a reason too far, it's actually called determinism. Determinism is Islamic. It's actually not Christian faith. But even if you believe this, understand what you do to someone. You come up to someone who's unwell. You say to them, everything's happening for a reason. And they say, what reason? You're like, I don't know. And then you leave. And they sit. And in their unwellness, it's another well person telling an unwell person what they should do, and it makes them almost more unwell. God must have something amazing planned. By the way, I believe this, but maybe don't tell someone on their darkest day that God's doing this to them. Are you still reading your Bible? By the way, again, we got to read our Bibles, but it's not like you're punished if you don't. Words from God. I've had many people tell me this. One woman said, God told me you have lead paint poisoning from your third world travels. And I'm like, I live in Hampton Inns most of my life and speak in Canada and the U.S. She actually turned around and just walked away from me, which was probably the hardest thing. She just said the God of the universe spoke to her directly about me. I said one line, and then she turns around and just ignores me. No, thank you, can I pray for you or anything else? God won't give you more than you can handle, by the way, is not in the Bible. God won't tempt you more than you can handle is in the Bible. Many Old Testament prophets literally say, like, my soul is over, like, when even Jesus, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Darkness is my closest friend. They talk about we've had more than we can handle. Why? So we can lean back on God. If you need any help, let me know. All I'm saying here is give them help. Don't say if you need a meal or bring one over. Bring them a meal. Is there sin in your life? I get this all the time, and I'm like, yeah, lots. And then they don't know what to say. Because they're expecting me to say no, and then that's the reason. Have you tried praying, saying the demonic, you will be okay? By the way, you don't know that they will be okay. So maybe just don't say it. Here's what you can say. How are you today? How are you today? I can answer, how are you? Like, how are you today? I can answer today. Sometimes I don't know if it's, and sometimes I like when people say, I got 10 minutes, give me an update. Say I'm praying for you. And by the way, don't you dare use this kind of like, hey, we should do lunch and not do it. If you're going to pray for someone, how do you do that? I have an app called Evernote. It's called Prayer Requests. I would write your name, what I'm praying for, put your email or your text in. Say something. Say anything. I have friends and family who've never asked me how I'm doing, and I'm on 8 years. I don't want every moment to be about me. I don't. But do you know what? Once in a while, it'd be nice to go, how are you doing? Give them a hug. I'm not saying run away and give people creepy hugs, but a hug is good. Sit with them. Listen to their journey. Ask how is their struggle going. Let me just free you up. Anyone can ask anyone how they're doing. If you are unwell like me and I can't answer that some days, we have to be able to say, thank you so much for asking. I'm not in a place I can answer that. I'll come back to you. I'm at a church, Alberta, doing this talk, and just before I'm in the corner talking to the youth pastor, woman walks down, associate pastor, and she says, I say, hey, how's your breast cancer? She bursts out in tears. Youth pastor punches me in the shoulder and says, you can't ask her how her breast cancer is. It's this flurry of conversation. She looks at him and yells and says, he's the first person to ask me in 2 years how I'm doing. And I'm like, is this not the church? Like, how has no one asked you in 2 years how your breast cancer's? Like, I just felt so sick for her that she's in what's supposed to be this amazing place where we love and care for one another. Talk about something else. And you're all looking at shawarma going, what? Yes, shawarma is healing. Darkest day of my life, remembering suicide is wanting your pain to end, not your life to end. Darkest day of my life, I'm sitting on my family room floor. My wife's a nurse. She's gone. I'm all alone. And my mind's going down that rabbit hole. Think of Alice in Wonderland. And I get a quick phone call, and it's one of my board members. His wife says, hey, I'm going to, there's this place in Ajax called Pita Delights. It's a family, Christian family from Nazareth. If you like, if baba ganoush, hummus, and tabbouleh fill your soul, this is the place. And so she says, I'm bringing you a shawarma. I'll be there in a few minutes. She passed it through the door, said, God bless. I sat back on the floor and took a bite, and I'm like, there's something about food. You know what I miss most from my Baptist roots? Potluck Wednesdays. Do you know why? Because I got to talk to people. Right? There was just something about, there's something about having people into your home and talking. And if someone wants a Big Mac or a pizza, bring them that. 2 Corinthians 1:3, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Some thoughts and a few resources and we're done. Please advocate for each other. When you are unwell, you sometimes need people to help advocate for you. I say this really gracefully. This was on my wall. Stop being a victim. Stop making this your identity. Somebody once said recently, oh, you're the anxiety guy. And part of me kind of, when I hope I'm more than that, but the truth is, it is part of me, but it's not who I am. That's not it. And stop wallowing in misery. We need to help children and adults and everyone understand that the clouds of their emotions can and will roll on by. It's raining today. It doesn't mean it's going to be raining tomorrow. Today might be a bad day for you. It doesn't mean that will be that way tomorrow. If one door is not working, choose another. If one medication doesn't work, choose another. If one counselor doesn't work, choose another. Bruce Coburn, if you're more my age, you know Bruce. Bruce once sang this, to kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight. This is a fight. So fight. I see so much apathy in our church world of just waiting. Fight. It's a battle. Try different things and never, 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 to quote Winston Churchill, give up. For friends and family, how do you help? You might need to go to a counselor and just say, hey, my best friend, my wife, my whoever is struggling. How can I support them? Some resources and we're done. My website is just my name. It's Brett Ullman. All my social media is across the top. The site's designed for, there's like tons, like mental health, there's lists of things under blog. You will find there's 700 blogs on all the topics that I speak on, and my social media is at the top. If you follow my YouTube channel, I do weekly videos for parents trying to answer questions. The questions that parents ask me, they're on all kinds of topics, and many of these are also on mental health. I do have all my talks physically and digitally. I do have my books as well. Two are on mental health. Your Story, The Wounding Embrace, I wrote with a psychologist and a pastor at People's Church in Toronto. I wrote this before my breakdown, so it's good information. This today's talk is kind of what I call the answer. And then I have a book called Reset. It's a free ebook on my website. Basically, I was asked to write up my breakdown in book form. Someone said, I've never heard a Christian's perspective on a breakdown, and I'm like, I haven't either. So I wrote mine. Some of my friends, Kerry Newhoff, some of you might know, Kerry wrote his journey with burnout, and then 18 friends wrote theirs. Online, I have a thing called Brett's Picks, where I give you the best books on mental health. And the first three there are quite great. Anxiety and Phobia Workbook is not faith-based, but it's just brilliant. Mental Health in the Church looks at how we can create churches that are dealing with it well, and Troubled Minds is quite good. Two slides and we're done. My counselor challenged me to put this on my right beside my bed. Great courage with great care. Some of you are just like me. you may get up tomorrow morning, and as you haven't had a good night's sleep or you don't feel well, you're going to say in your head, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I got to go to work. I'm a parent. I'm a student. I got life to do. And so great courage. Get up. What you might do is chunk your day. Go into the shower. Put some clothes on. Have some breakfast. Go to school. And then when you come home, have great care. When I finish today, I will be going home, and I will be with my family, and I will take great care, because after speaking Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, it affects my body. So I've learned I need to pull back and take time. What works for you? For many of you, this talk this morning, all these emotions and all these struggles is really overwhelming, and I just say I'm glad you stayed. As we finish, I just want you to slow the entire process down and ask this. What is one thing today that you could do to have better mental health? And I actually add a second one and two, which is what is one thing you could do to help someone around you with their mental health? Remember, you can only do what you can do. You can exercise, sleep, have a better diet, a pace of life. You can let everyone around you do what they do. Pastors, counselors, teachers, small group leaders, everyone else. And of course, as Christians, we open our hands and allow God as Father, Son, and Spirit to move in this journey as well. Our goal this morning was to move you along the path to hope and healing and redemption and rescue, and I pray it's given you some tips and ideas and thoughts on that. If you want to chat, I'll be back at my booth. Thank you so much for having me in this morning. Hope you have a good day. Bye-bye.
We started this series, Family Matters, and like I said at the beginning, it seems strange to talk about mental health in a series like this. Since the day I've come, I've said that this is a church family. And friends, we need to be in each other's corners and acting like a true family. Some of you have a good core family, a nucleus family in your household. You need to rely on them. You need to help them. And those of you who don't, you need to turn to the person to your left and right and get to know them and be in each other's lives and together walk hand in hand towards a better place that God has for us. Father, thank you so much for today. I thank you for Brett and what he shared, his own journey, the tools he's placed in our hands and in our mind. And I pray, God, that you would just help us in our journey, that you'd help us to help others. Those in this place who have been struggling with mental health, God, I pray that they would grab hold of some of the principles that Brett has taught, Lord, that we'd make one step towards our health. So, Lord, help us in this area. Help us as a church to be stronger. Help us as a church to be a better family. And help us as a church to address this issue the best way that we can to honor you. God, I pray that you'd be with each person now as they leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.